So this morning, our sermon time is going to be used for kind of a question and response time, which has been based on our Genesis series that we've been going through. But frankly, we didn't get a ton of questions since the last time that we did this on the actual Genesis series. But we have gotten some questions about our service and why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. So we thought that this morning we would kind of take some time to talk about that. So Michelle's going to do the scripture reading, and she's going to be reading from the book of Revelation, which is kind of probably one of the craziest books in the Bible. And the scene that she's going to be reading this morning is this vision that the Apostle John has of essentially what a worship service in heaven looks like. And it's what our worship service is actually patterned after. So just, there's going to be some kind of crazy imagery. I invite you just to listen along. We're going to go back through it pretty slowly when I preach through it in a few minutes, but you could go ahead and listen as Michelle brings God's word to us this morning.
Before we get to Revelation, we're going to read our Old Testament passage, which is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. That's found on page 88 of the Black Bible. If you want to follow along, it's also on the screen. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Now our New Testament reading, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Found on page 1030 of your Black Bible. If you also just want to close your eyes and just kind of like image, like imagine it, that might be kind of fun for you. Okay. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated at the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.' Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, and seven horns, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who is worthy of all of our worship. And we pray that this morning we would be encouraged and enlightened in what that looks like. And we thank you for Milas. We pray that as he comes and preaches on your word, that you would be made known. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Michelle. So I'll ask again, why are you here? Are you here because you love the community here at CPC? Maybe. I think everybody here is pretty great. But we could find other ways to hang out, couldn't we? Harborview's open right now. They've got some good croissants and coffee. We could go enjoy community there. Maybe you're here because you like the music, right? Kyle and Alice are pretty great. Even our backups are pretty amazing. The music here is great, but we all have Spotify. And even you could have come last night and heard a show. You could come later tonight and hear some music. Are you here for the music? Are you here? Maybe you're here for the preaching. Maybe you do enjoy hearing the preaching here. We have a good preaching team, but you all have YouTube. There's thousands of sermons on Spotify that you could listen to. You could still be at home in your jammies watching some other church live on your computer. Or you could even listen to this particular sermon probably an hour after the sermon's done if we get it uploaded like we plan to. Maybe you're here for the good bread at communion. We do have good bread at communion. But you could get this at Stop and Shop or Chavez Bakery. You could get yourself a bottle of wine. Just kidding, I really don't agree with that. You should not be giving yourself communion. Why are you here this morning? Maybe it's just a convenient way to do all of these things at once. Why are we here? I don't think you're here for any of these reasons individually. Community, music, preaching, communion. Maybe these are all part of why you're here. But I actually think that we're all here and we all keep coming back because what we want is an encounter with the living God. And that's what we're pursuing here this morning, that we would actually encounter God himself. Yes, we believe that you can experience God's presence at the beach, at Harborview, on a hike. But there is some unique experience of the presence of God that is only offered as his people gather together to worship him. And we believe that when we look through the scriptures, we see God orchestrating worship in a particular way. Our Sunday morning service is patterned after what we see in the scriptures. So what we're going to talk about this morning is why do we do what we do here on a Sunday morning? It's just going to be a brief explanation. Certainly not all of your questions are going to be answered. If you have more questions that pop up during this question and response time, you can text that to this link up here, tinyurl.com/CPC question. We'll try to answer them. If you put your name in there, I might just initiate to you and answer your question personally as well. But that's what we're going to be talking about, is why do we do what we do here on a Sunday morning? You might want to grab a worship guide if you haven't already. They're back there in the box office. You could follow along to kind of see the different elements of our service that I want to talk through. As you come into this service, some of you maybe, if you grew up in church, you might be surprised at how much structure our service has, that we have some pre-written prayers that we go through the same order. We call it a liturgy each week. Or maybe some of you were raised in a highly organized Sunday morning experience, and so you would rather have a little bit more structure. Maybe we don't have enough structure or written prayers for you. Or maybe you didn't go to church at all growing up, and so you're not really sure what to expect, and so you're happy with whatever we give you. But why do we do what we do? I've heard a lot of people tell us that we're kind of a happy medium, that we have enough structure, but we're not like so super married to the structure that we can never deviate from. And I think this happens to be true, but I want you to know that what we do on a Sunday morning, it's not just merely pragmatic. We haven't looked at the church landscape and said, okay, we see that there's some churches with no structure. There's some churches that are highly structured. It seems like there's a niche market here for a mediumly organized Sunday morning service. That's not actually what we've done. But we actually have structured our service after what we see in the scriptures. Now, to be clear, there's not like a clear manual in scripture. There's no book of the Bible that just clearly outlines this is exactly what you should do in your worship service. But we have kind of taken principles from throughout the scriptures, from different services that we see back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Numbers and 2 Chronicles and Isaiah, throughout the Psalms, through the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians. We see these different elements of worship services. And then here that we're going to look at this morning, Revelation 4 and 5, is what we generally pattern our Sunday morning worship service after. And we do this and we take it seriously because we believe that God takes it seriously. That when God invites us to worship him, it's not just however we want to worship him, but whatever we feel like is right. And we see that in that kind of crazy little snippet we just read in Leviticus 10, just kind of threw that out there, that these two guys offered unauthorized fire before the Lord and they died as a result of it. We're not going to get into all the details of that story, but a principle we can draw is that God is serious about how he is to be worshiped. And so we take it seriously how we worship God. So let's look together here at Revelation 4 and 5 is just one example of a worship service, a heavenly worship service, and see how the pattern of this service influences our own. So I am just going to go through the different movements. We have four general movements in our service, and it begins with this movement one, reverence and rejoicing. Curious what the most breathtaking thing that you've ever seen is. Can you bring it to mind? I've maybe shared this before, but there was one scene, Ashley and I, it was like one of the first trips I think we took without our kids after we had two. We went to a beach in Florida and saw the sunrise one morning, and then there was like a rainbow, and it just was an amazing scene. I just wanted to like take it all, and I took a picture, and it just didn't even come close to describing how beautiful this scene was. Maybe you have something similar. Well, here we have John having a vision in heaven, and he's trying to relate this incredible vision that he can hardly comprehend with his own eyes. He's trying to put it into words for us, to give us a picture of what this heavenly worship service looks like. So I do want to take Michelle's advice. I want to invite you, I don't do this often, but to close your eyes, and I'm going to go back through this scene. And I want you to just picture this in your mind's eye. If you really don't feel comfortable closing your eyes, you don't have to, but I think it will help. I'm going to go back through this just briefly. Close your eyes and listen to this, that you're in heaven and there's a throne. And on this throne, there's someone, something. You can't really see the figure clearly because of the brilliance of the light coming from the throne. There's dark hues of green and red that are sparkling like precious jewels. As your eyes shift to see what else you can take in, you notice that the throne is surrounded by a bright but hazy rainbow. Hues of red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet, filling the space around the throne. This too is sparkling like a precious jewel. In front of the throne, there are seven torches of fire. The fire is alive. There's a connection between the throne and the fire, the spirit of the one on the throne emanating in and through the fire. Then you look down and you notice the floor in front of the throne. It's not a floor at all. It's like a sea of glass, like crystal, reflecting the beauty of the scene above it. You've been so fixated on the throne that you now begin to realize there's more. There's other beings around the throne, four creatures with eyes all around them, each with six wings. One of them looks like a lion, another like an ox. Another is not a man, but has the face of a man. And another that reminds you of an eagle. After you've taken in as much as you can of this central throne, you notice that this throne is just one of many thrones, surrounded by 24 other thrones, smaller but still glorious in appearance. On these thrones are creatures you're more familiar with, older people clothed in all white with crowns on their heads. Now, with your eyes still closed, I want you to imagine yourself in this scene. Where are you? What are you doing? All right, you can open your eyes. This is where we find ourselves this morning. You might look around and be like, I don't know. Don't see a throne. No rainbows. I wanted to get Adam, the lighting guy here, to put this scene together for us. He's pretty talented. I think he probably could have. But we believe that we are gathered together in the presence of God in a manner like this scene. I use the word approximation regularly when I talk about this. What we're doing here on Sunday morning is an approximation of what's happening in heaven. Sometimes it's a further approximation than others. Sometimes the preacher's not on his game, and so that approximation is a little bit further. But what we're doing here is an approximation of that scene that you just pictured. Now let me explain. Why, if this is the reality for us, do we not hear thunder, see lightning, have lights and rainbows and all of us glowing? Why does the scene here seem so much different than that scene in heaven? Why does it seem like such a far approximation? God's presence regularly throughout the scripture, it's accompanied by fire, wind and storm, like it is in the scene that we see here in Revelation. In Exodus 19, when he's on Mount Sinai, there's thunder and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. In Leviticus 9, when God's glory fills the tabernacle, it says fire comes out from before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7, when the temple is filled with God's presence, it says his glory filled the temple. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All throughout Scripture, I didn't include the full scenes there that would have captured all of this, but all throughout Scripture we see fire, wind, storm associated with God's presence. So again, you might wonder, why when we do the prayer at the beginning of the service, does God not descend with fire and wind and storm? Well, there was bad news about this. In the Old Testament, when God's presence came this way, people couldn't stand to be in his presence. People regularly asked, like, no, God, actually don't come that near to us. It's a little bit scary. And so they had to have priests, only certain individuals who were consecrated to be in the presence of God until Jesus comes. Jesus comes and he dies and he resurrects and he ascends and he sends his spirit. And in Acts 2, we get this day of Pentecost. And listen to how it's described. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and divided tongues as a fire appeared on them, the people that were gathered. It rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, what happens here is that God comes in the same way that he did in the past, but not in a way that made people run away. But he came to all people, and instead of dwelling in a temple or a tent, he came and he dwelled in them individually. And so we are gathered together in the presence of God, with the presence of God. We don't have smoke and fire, but we have each other. And this was the regular longing throughout the Old Testament. It's interesting. I think many of us long for that fire and thunder. Then we would believe. But in the Old Testament, they all longed for everyone to be able to be in the presence of God, to experience it personally and communally. And this is what we have. And I do believe if we had eyes of faith, if we got to see this room as God sees this room, we would see that it's actually not that much different than the heavenly vision that John sees. I look around, I see myriad colors of clothing, of skin, myriad types of beauty and splendor. Each of us, different gifts and personalities, desires and stories. each of us individually enlivened by God's presence within us to worship him together. Perhaps this space isn't so different from the vision that John has of heaven. And so if this is what's happening here, if what's happening here is an approximation of that scene in heaven, how ought we to enter this space? When you had your eyes closed and you were picturing the scene in heaven, where were you? Did you just kind of skip up to the throne to like high five God? Probably not. We see John, when he's seeing this vision, it seems like he's kind of like hiding in the back, hoping not to be noticed. And then somebody looks at him and says, come on, come in. This is how we begin every worship service, right? We say we're coming into the presence of God, and so this prayer of invocation, we call it, you'll see it in the worship guide there. It's essentially like us kind of like saying, hey, can we come in? If God's present here, we know we don't belong. We must ask, can we come in? And then in the text today, somebody says, yes, come up here, come. This is our call to worship. God inviting us to come into his presence. And then what do? They sing. They are drawn to just sing and praise God. Holy, holy, holy. And that's what we do. In the prayer invocation, we're expressing our humility before God and our call to worship. He invites us into his presence. And then we joyfully sing in response to his invitation, joining with the voices of heaven, singing praises to the God who deserves all praise. So this is the first movement. We call it reverence and rejoicing in the presence of God. But after this kind of initial movement, this initial praise, what we see throughout Scripture is that as people come into God's presence, they're first drawn to praise, glory in his presence. But then they kind of come to, they become aware of themselves. And they say, wait a second, I don't belong here. This is our second movement. We call it repentance and reconciliation. I don't know if you've ever participated in like a celebrity meet and greet. Has everybody had like a VIP pass to a concert and they've gotten to go meet their favorite celebrity? I've had a couple friends that have done this and they always say it's a pretty underwhelming experience. Because it's like you're not really, like, you know, they say don't meet your heroes. You meet them and who you had envisioned is not necessarily who they were. And at any rate, it's a deeply impersonal experience. They have, you know, 90 seconds to give you before they got to go on stage. And so it's regularly disappointing, I think, for people who have this experience. When we come into the presence of somebody that we love and adore, we want to go and interact with them, right? This is how it is with God as well. That we want to come and we don't just want to bask in his presence, glory in who he is, but we actually want to be with him and near him and hear from him. But as we realize ourselves, we recognize that we don't deserve to be in presence of God like that. Like who's really worthy to kick it, to hang out with U2 and Taylor Swift? They're not going to give them the time of day. Will God respond to us in the same way? This is John's conundrum. He wants to hear from God. There's a scroll with God's revealed word in it, and he wants to hear from God, but no one is worthy. And this is a heartbreaking situation. Who's worthy? John weeps loudly because no one's worthy. There's this word of God that he can't hear because no one's worthy to open the scroll, to come into God's presence. This is what we admit in our time of confession. That as the dust settles and we come to ourselves, we realize we are not worthy to be in the presence of God. Now, maybe some of us, we can convince ourselves that we belong. We put on our button-down shirt, our nice slacks, and we convince ourselves, no, actually, I do belong in the presence of God. Maybe it's hard for you to convince yourself of this. I know I feel strongly sometimes that I don't belong in a room like this. I don't belong in church, especially leading other people in the worship of God. I don't belong. Maybe you feel that way, like you've got to change or become somebody else to be acceptable in the presence of God. But what we say at confession is that there's nothing that you can do, actually, to make yourself worthy for the presence of God. No one is worthy. This is what we name in confession. We come into the presence of God, we recognize that we do not belong. So we stop covering ourselves, we stop trying to change, we just name this reality, we don't belong. But then what comes next in our text today? We see that there is one who is worthy. Stop weeping. It's okay, there is one who is worthy. It's just not me, and it's not you, but it's God himself. Here he's identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. This is a picture of Jesus himself. He alone is worthy. He makes it possible for John to be where he is, and he makes it possible for each one of us to be where we are. This is what we call our absolution, where I, an ordained minister on behalf of Jesus Christ, speaking on his behalf, I tell you, your sins are forgiven, that you might know, you don't have to weep, that you are worthy in him, that Jesus Christ is worthy, and he has made you worthy as you place your faith in him. And it's only after this interplay, this confession and absolution, that we're now rightly prepared to receive the word of God. And so we have this third movement, this movement of revelation and response. I was at a meeting recently. It was a group meeting of a bunch of pastors, and pastors like to talk. And we had this guest speaker who was an expert in his field, and he gave a great presentation. And then we were meant to interact about it afterwards. And so we were having kind of a conversation amongst ourselves, asking questions about kind of applying the message that he had just given us. And he's sitting there, like, watching us kind of, like, argue and be confused about some things. And he kind of, like, kindly and humbly interjects and is like, guys, if Einstein was in the room right now, would you be arguing about the theory of relativity or trying to figure that out for yourselves? Or would you just ask Einstein? So he was comparing himself to Einstein, but he was still somewhat humble about it. And he was saying, why are you guys trying to figure this out for yourself? Like, I have studied this for years and years and years and taught this for years and years. Why don't you just ask me? And so as we come into worship, what we're longing to hear is not from me, but from God himself, right? We're in his presence. We want to hear from him. And this is what we have in this third movement of revelation and response. We see that God himself is kind and gracious enough to speak to us. Jesus takes the scroll in the scene today. He doesn't read it until the next chapter, in chapter 6. But when he does, we see that this scroll is the revealed will of God, God's decree for all humanity. And even how those decrees are going to get executed, the plan of God for his world. And this is what we have in a sermon. In the sermon, God himself reveals himself and his will to us. The one on the throne reveals to us the mind of God. Now, I say this humbly, that ordinarily, this is how God intends for this to work, that by his spirit, he speaks through the preacher to your heart. So this sermon every week is not just a 30-minute kind of self-help talk. But actually, we're meant to approach this prayerfully, that we might receive from God his word, not from Milas his word, but that God would actually speak to our hearts through the preacher, whether it's me or Matt or Mark or John or some guest preacher. Who we long to hear from is God himself, and this is what he's done in his scriptures and through the sermon. So we've been called into God's presence. We've been reconciled to God, the worthy one, through the worthy one, Jesus Christ. And now we are in a place to hear and to receive his word. And then we get to practice living in light of that. This is our time of response. Our first opportunity to live in light of what we've just heard, because the word of God is revealing to us how this kind of reconciled life is meant to be lived out. And then we go, and in response to that, we begin to live in the reconciled life. We do this first by professing our faith. We've maybe been enlivened and refreshed again so that we can say, yes, this is what we believe. We use lots of different professions of faith here. We've been using the Apostles' Creed regularly, kind of trying to get that into our minds throughout the proclaim. Well, sometimes we use other confessions and creeds that the church throughout history has used to proclaim what we believe. We also do this by offering our prayers, having heard from God, having been reconciled to him. Now we can come to him as our good father. And so we bring him our requests through prayer. And then finally, we respond by the giving of our tithes and our offerings. This is just a time of sort of like recommitting ourselves to God's service, saying, yes, we believe this and we're going to live in light of this. And so God, we give you our lives. And so we give our tithes and our offerings. This is just a small bit of what God has given to us. We're giving back to him as a symbolic representation of us recommitting ourselves to God's service and giving our lives to him. So that's revelation and response. And it leads us into our final movement, the fourth movement of restoration and renewal. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. But towards the end, Tom Hanks' last words, do you know what they are? They've done all of this. People have died, and it's been, you know, trying to save Private Ryan. And so what does Tom Hanks say to him as he's dying? He says, earn this. Earn it. Now, is this God's final word to us? I've just done all of this for you. Now go and earn it. Is that how he sends us out? No. Not at all. We leave with God's blessing. He restores us and renews us. This is honestly kind of the least clear movement in the Revelation 4 service, but we see that this quotation that God, you have made your people a kingdom of priests. This is just attesting to the reality that we talked about, that in the Old Testament, only priests, a certain few individuals, could go into the presence of God. But now God has created a kingdom of priests so that each one of us has the presence of God within us. And so now the natural outworking of this is that we go and we take God's presence to others. This is not a means of earning what God has given us, but it's a natural outworking of his presence with us. That we are refreshed and renewed and restored in God's presence to be sent out into the world. Now, how does this practically work? Well, first, we're restored by the blood of the Lamb in communion, where Christ offers himself to us, offers us his presence in communion. Now, at this church, we don't believe that the bread and the wine physically become Christ's body and blood, but that there is a spiritual connection to Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, such that when we partake of it, we are being nourished spiritually. We're being nourished by Christ's presence himself to be sent out into the world. And so we take communion every week that we might be nourished by Christ's blessed presence. And then we are sent out into the world, refreshed by his presence, to bring his presence to others. We always end with a benediction. And I've visited lots of churches, and benedictions vary in the different churches. And sometimes there will be benedictions that essentially are commands, basically saying, all right, now go and earn it. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that's not a benediction. A benediction is a word of blessing from your gracious God. It's just God telling you, now go and be blessed. Go out with my blessing. It's his gracious offer, not something that we earn. And so that's how we end every week. We go out singing of God's blessing and his presence with us to take it out to others in the world. So that's a real brief kind of like 30,000 foot overview of our four movements. I'm sure there's more questions. I'd love to talk about more specific aspects of our service. I'm happy to answer specific questions that you have. But I do want to leave you with this. The observation that every week, do you notice what we're doing? As we pattern our worship service after the scriptures, what we're doing is we're just living out the truth of the gospel week in and week out. That we believe that this is the message of salvation that we've each received that's offered to everyone. That God himself invites us into relationship with him. That we come to him in humility, naming that we don't belong. And he says, no, you do belong in Jesus Christ. And so we come to him by faith in Christ. And then Christ leads us, God leads us by his word. In his blessing, offering us his presence. We believe this is the essential gospel message that we must believe to live in relationship with God as we were designed to live. And every Sunday, what we're doing is proclaiming this, experiencing this, expressing this, being renewed in this reality. So I want to invite you, each one of us, let's come in on Sunday mornings. Let's not neglect, first of all, to come on Sunday mornings, but come with great expectations. Not necessarily that it's going to be the best community ever. Not necessarily that it's going to be the best singing ever or the best preaching ever. I think we do all of those things really well. But that's not ultimately what we're here for. We're here to experience the presence of God. So let's expand our expectations for what we want to experience here on a Sunday morning. And I believe that if you want to truly worship God on the beach or on a hike or at Harborview, you've got to come and be trained in that on Sunday mornings. And then we're invited to go and take that presence out to our hikes and to the beach, to our cup of coffee, and enjoy God's presence everywhere all the time as we're refreshed in his presence together on Sunday morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for giving us yourself. We admit that, honestly, sometimes Sunday morning worship is a bit underwhelming. I admit, I'd like some flashing lights, some thunder and lightning sometimes. And God, we even want to ask that at times you would give us that deep, visceral experience of your presence. But God, I also ask that you would give us eyes of faith to see the glory of a room like this. To believe that your presence is actually in each one of us. That we can offer that to one another and to the world. That you would give us eyes of faith to believe, even this morning, and to see your presence with us, even in an ordinary space like this, even with kids at our feet, even maybe with tired eyes, anxiety about the week ahead. We believe that you don't despise these spaces, but that there is a glory in the reality that you're humble and that you desire to be with us, even here. Would you give us eyes to see and hearts to believe that this morning? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.